Good morning, everybody. Glad to see you all here this morning. And summer is coming back. We have... well, this afternoon, of course. I would ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And we're going to start at verse 11. We're going to read these verses from 19 down to chapter 20, verse 6, which is a chronological order, we believe, of the events that we're going to be looking at this morning, at least an overview of that coming up to that time. And so I need a volunteer, if I could, to read chapter 19, verses 11 through, let's go down to about verse 19, and then verse 20 down through verse 6 of chapter 20. Okay, Jerry, you got 19, 11 through 19, 11 through verse 19, and then I need another volunteer for 19, 20 through chapter 20, verse 6. Kind of divide that up into halvesies there. I have another volunteer? Okay, all right. Let's keep it in the family. Okay, Jerry, start us off.
I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him which no one else knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in the fine linen, white and clean, are following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in the heavens, come, assemble for the great supper of God, in order that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army.
And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs of his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss, and shut it and sealed it over, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and that had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years.
Thank you. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll start our study. Father, it is such a privilege to be gathered together this morning in this place, to do so freely, unmolested, and with the Spirit of God in our hearts, the Word of God in our laps, and the privilege of fellowshipping and studying together. Lord, may you open our hearts, open our minds, give us eyes that see and ears that hear the truth in your Word. Help me to not obscure it in any way, but to help to make it clear. May the Spirit of God do the teaching. We commit this time to you with great thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to be picking up in our series here, and we've kind of taken the strategy of doing this by means of charts. So there's actually been three charts. If you don't have these or if you need a new one, you can get them online. This is the chart that we started with. This chart shows humankind, that is, people on this earth from the time of the rapture, which is right here, from the time of the rapture all the way over to the second coming of Christ. So this is what happens to the people on the earth. We've given the scripture references and kind of outlined that. that is the first chart that we looked at. The second chart then is what's going on in heaven during that time. The first chart was what's going on the earth. The second chart is what's going on in heaven. And this was an attempt to capture that. This is where the rapture occurs, picking up at that point. And what goes on in heaven? We get a new body. 1 Peter 4:17, judgment begins with the household of God, so we believe the Bema seat of Christ is next. And that's recorded for us in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 3, Revelation 11, 18. And then the only other event that we specifically know of, at least that I'm aware of, that is identified during this period of time in heaven is that the wedding has come, and that is the Lamb of God, the bride is the church. The Old Testament saints are the guests that are invited to the wedding, and at that point Christ returns. He comes back to rule and reign on this earth. There is another resurrection. We just read that in Revelation 20, that at the time that Christ comes back, there is another resurrection, and that is the resurrection of the saints that were martyred during this period of time. So the saints that died here are resurrected here and will go on and reign with Christ, rule and reign with Christ during the time that we call the millennium. So we studied that last week, and now we're going to pick up with the chart that you have on your sheets this morning. And this is from starting with the rapture and expanding from the rapture all the way out to, everybody know what that 8 laying on its side is? That's infinity, okay. To infinity and beyond. So this is an obviously truncated chart. It starts with the rapture. It is dealing with the things on this earth, and it runs from the rapture all the way out to infinity, to eternity. And so we're going to back it up, and we'll kind of put this chart together step by step. And we'll see how far we get this morning. If we get all the way through, that's fine. If not, that's fine also. So let's take a look at this and kind of get a refresher here. We're talking about the time now, and this is on Earth. And so everything that we have here is on Earth because all the saints who are in heaven have returned with Christ. They've all come back with Him. So we have the Old Testament saints, we have the church, we have the holy angels, and we have Christ riding on white horses, coming out of heaven at the return of Christ. The first thing that happens is Matthew chapter 25. We looked at that before, so we'll just kind of as a refresher. This is where Christ takes all the survivors, and that's pictured by these two bars here, the green and the orange. All the survivors, those of the Jews, that's one-third of the nation of Israel that has survived during the tribulation, they come to this point. And we don't know how many Gentiles. It doesn't give us a percentage or anything like that. All we know is a third of the nation of Israel is here. And I don't know how many Gentiles are there. The scripture doesn't record for us. But I do believe that there are Gentiles that are survivors of every nation under heaven, because the scripture uses that language as it goes forward. So every nation under heaven is represented here. How many there are, how many total, I do not know. Scripture does not tell us the exact number. But at this Matthew 25, Christ is going to divide all the survivors into what is referred to there as sheep and goats. And the sheep are those of the survivors who are genuinely saved, and they are going to enter into the millennial kingdom, into the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Those who are not saved are going to immediately die and pass off the scene. God is going to pass judgment on them immediately. So this is the judgment of the tribulation survivors, and only the saved remain. So at the conclusion of this judgment, they're the only people, humans, that are living on this planet are saved. Everybody got that? A third of the nation of Israel has survived, and someone from every nation on the earth, apparently, it has survived and have been saved at this point. Now, let's kind of put together some of the things about this period. I want you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. I put down at the bottom of your of the each one of these bar charts here, I put down some scripture references, and I would ask you to study those on your own, and they will fill in the details of the sheet, talking points that I have in highlighted here. Isaiah chapter 11, I want you to follow along. And I'm going to read some of Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. One of the things that is interesting, before we start into this, one of the things that's interesting about these end times and about the study of the end times, God has chosen to put pieces of the end times all throughout the scriptures. I mean, he put some of it in Genesis, he put some of it in Leviticus, he put some of it in Isaiah, some of it's in Ezekiel, some of it's in Daniel, some of it's in... So my point is, you can't study the end times by taking a book and studying it. Understand? That's my preference. I would prefer... That's my style of teaching, is to take a book and do it verse by verse. I prefer that because I think you get a more coherent picture of what God is talking about. But when you come to this end times, and that may be one of the reasons why it's so difficult and so infrequently done, the only way you can do it is by going back and searching all the scriptures and picking out the pieces and putting it back together. Because God revealed some of these things in the Old Testament. He revealed some of them in the New Testament. And you have to go back and kind of put them together and say, okay, well, where does this piece go? So in this particular passage in Isaiah chapter 11, we have an interesting dialogue, and I'll just ask you to follow along here. In verse 1, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a pre-incarnation prophecy of the coming of Christ. He is a shoot that is going to spring from the stem of Jesse. Okay, verse 3. He will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor. Now, one of the things that happens when God writes Scripture, when the Spirit of God puts the Scripture down, it's fascinating, because it sometimes just runs from the first coming of Christ to the second coming, and it's just seamlessly, it just moves right along. I mean, it talks about Christ as in his coming. That's what verses 1 and 2, this is a root that comes out of Jesse. This is talking about his first coming. But then it just moves right along. It just flows right on into the judgment, into his reign. And that's one of the reasons I have often had a lot of sympathy for the Jews. You know, we talk about you know, how, in fact, it's come up in this class. How could the Jews possibly have missed Christ? I mean, how could they miss Christ? And folks, you know, the truth is, in the Old Testament, God had intentionally obscured the first and the second coming. He wrote them and they flowed together. And so the Jews would naturally assume that they were one event. You understand? And you can see that as it is here. And I have a lot of sympathy for the Jews and the fact that they missed Christ. Of course, at the time when Christ did all his miracles, and that should have blown away all of that, and they should have realized at that point. But without more enlightenment, they would be very easily confused. Verse 4, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Now, does that have to do with his first coming or with his second coming? That's his second coming, right? This is just like what's written in Revelation, where it says there is a sword that comes out of his mouth. And look what it says here. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. That's saying the same thing. That's when Christ returns, when he comes here, there's a sharp sword, as it says in the book of Revelation, that proceeds out of his mouth. Here it says, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. That didn't happen, of course, when he was here the first time. Verse 5, also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb. Now, has that happened yet?
No,
that hasn't happened yet. This is talking about this period of time that we call the millennial time, which is the 1,000-year span. This is the time when the wolf is going to lie down with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze, the young will lie down together, the lion will eat straw like the ox, and a nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So that is a picture, Isaiah 11, 1 through 9, that is a picture of what it's going to be like during this time. God is going to roll back most of the curse As we go through, we're going to find that he doesn't roll back all of the curse, but he rolls back most of it. The animals are not going to be carnivorous anymore. They're going to be vegetarians. It talks about the lions are going to eat straw like the ox. God is just going to change everything. At this point, it's just going to be redone, if you will. Now, I want you to turn with me to Isaiah 35, because God puts another little peek into this time. In Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1, we'll start there and we'll kind of read along. And I want you to kind of get a picture as we look at these verses. And by the way, I didn't have room down here to put all the references, and besides that, I wasn't smart enough to do it. The Old Testament is just filled with references to this time of the kingdom when Christ is going to reign. That's one of the reasons why Israel was looking for a king who was going to come and rule and reign, because the scriptures are just filled with these kinds of references. Well, let's look at Isaiah chapter 35, because there's some really interesting things here. 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Araba will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and the shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. This is a time when the desert is going to bloom like a rose. Things are just going to be incredible. Verse 3, encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come and he will save you. Now that is a description of this event right here. The Lord our God will come. He will come with vengeance and he will save you. And this is talking about Israel. He's going to save Israel. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. And I believe this is physically. There's a spiritual aspect to blindness, but this particular passage, I believe, is just talking about those who are physically blind, those who are physically deaf. They're going to be healed. They're going to be healed. It is going to happen at this point. Verse 6, the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy, for waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Araba. And the scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water in the haunt of jackals, its resting place. Grass become reeds and rushes. And a highway will be there. A highway? What? The description that's given here is I-69 on steroids. If you look at this, first of all, as you go through this, the eyes of the blind will be open, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, the lame are going to leap like deer, the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy, waters are going to break forth in the wilderness. So you get a picture here of things being restored, things being healed, things being just marvelous. But then in verse 8 it says, and a highway will be there, a roadway. It's very specific. The language and the terms here are very specific. It is a highway. It's a road. And it's a big one. And it will be called what?
The Way of Holiness.
The Way of Holiness. So this is not I-69. It's going to have a sign on the side that says the Highway of Holiness. I don't know if you've ever heard of this before or ever studied this before, but here it is. During the tribulation, during the millennial kingdom, after the tribulation, there is going to be this highway, the Highway of Holiness. The unclean will not travel on it. So Nobody who is not saved is going to be able to get onto this road. There are no interchanges. There are no interchanges for this. But it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. Isn't that interesting?
No,
the redeemed. That's right. And apparently no cars, no vehicles, because it says the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Now I'm going to take that, and that's the facts. That's what the scripture says. Now I'm going to wax eloquent here and tell you what I think. I think God is going to put this highway in the nation of Israel. I don't know if it extends further than that or not. It is certainly in the nation of Israel. And it is intended as being an absolutely safe haven, a safe route for all of those Jews who are scattered all over the world right now, as they are coming home to Israel. And as they are coming home to Israel, they can get on the expressway, if you will. There are no, absolutely no dangers involved there. There are no wild beasts that can come onto that highway. I believe God has probably posting holy angels along the road. And they can walk, and they can come home, and God is going to provide that route for them. And if you remember back to the description that we had about the time of the tribulation, and you remember what is happening to this earth, what does the earth look like at this time? It's in bad shape. I mean, there's been fires, there's been plagues, the water has been turned to blood, there's been locusts, there's been demonic activity, it's just a mess. There's been hailstones that weigh 50 pounds falling out of the sky. It's just destroying everything. So you can imagine if you even had to go 50 miles to get back to Jerusalem, it would be a real trick. Everything's just, but God provides what? He provides a highway. He provides a highway. Isn't that interesting? And it is a highway of holiness. And if you look on that in verse 8, it says the unclean will not travel on it. In verse 9, the redeemed will walk there. The redeemed will walk there. I suspicion that highway comes into play either at the time of or just before this judgment, because it says in Matthew 25 that all the survivors are going to be returned. They're going to be gathered. And I suspicion that the saved are going to be coming that way. They're going to be coming on that highway. So I don't know how far the highway extends. I would be very comfortable with saying it extends throughout the nation of Israel. Beyond that, I'm not sure.
There's a question here.
I had a question.
Okay.
If only the redeemed can walk it, and you say no one that's not, at this point there shouldn't be anyone.
That's exactly. Well, that's true, Vaughn, except that
later on I do understand.
Yeah, but at this point, at the judgment, there are unsaved survivors that come to this judgment. It may be that the highway is there to bring people to this judgment seat. So if that is true, then that's where the unredeemed are. That's a very good question, though.
So if you're walking on the highway and you see somebody out here in the grass, you know they're in trouble, you can get there.
Yeah. Well, if there is any grass. Yes, you're exactly right. Yes.
It says they're singing. It says
Yes.
Looking out there and seeing that there's no grass even.
Right.
Bill, those 12 points that you're about to enumerate there, are those in writing someplace? They're not on their notes. Are they on your website?
They're on the website. The only way you can get these is to go to the website. I would have had to print out 10 pages here to do that, and you don't want that, and I don't want that. So I gave you the final chart, but if you want these notes, you can get them from the website and print them off if you want one by one. So just kind of start back here. Starting this whole chart starts with the return of Christ after the tribulation. The Jews and the Gentiles down here on the chart are the tribulation saved survivors. They're the ones that have survived that 7-year time of yuckiness. Satan is bound at this point. Satan is bound and he is chained in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. So for this whole span of 1,000 years that's shown on the bottom of your chart, that period of time, Satan is bound, he is chained and out of the picture. He cannot deceive the nations any longer. Christ is judge. He is absolute authority. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is ruling with everything. And the saints, according to the scripture, the saints are going to be judging and participating with him. That we're going to be priests of God and we're going to rule and reign with him. Now, if you ask me what that means, I will quickly say I have no idea. What it says is we are going to be priests of God and rule and reign with him. So we are not in human form. We are in our resurrected bodies. We have returned with Christ in our resurrected bodies. And during this time, God is going to infuse us with wisdom to do judging and to be priests. Now, we know what a priest is today. A priest is one who officiates at temples and officiates at places of worship. And I believe that what this is talking about when it says that the saints are going to participate in this judging, I believe that we, as in our resurrected bodies, are going to be scattered around the whole globe, and we are going to be priests that officiate for the people, these people that are here and that are going to have children, and there's going to be more and more, as they worship the Lord and as they are taught. I believe that's one of the things that we're going to be doing. We're going to be in that position. Anybody have any comments or questions?
I do. This affected me so much. You said many years ago that that God chooses us before we choose him. So you're wondering why Jews haven't accepted Christ all these thousands of years. Well, because they weren't chosen.
That's true. That
well,
is true.
Why? Then it's like it's not their fault.
I would, to answer that question, Karen, is a major study, and the answer to it is given in the book of Romans, and it starts in Romans chapter 1 and goes all the way through Romans chapter 8, and God, he specifically answers that question, so I'm going to defer that this morning because that would take up too much time from this study, but that's a good question. He does do the choosing.
Because with these resurrected bodies, we won't need food. Does life go on the way it does now? Are we going to be able to get into our vocations again? I'd love to go back to mine.
Bob has asked, in our resurrected bodies, do we go back to our former life? Do we have our careers again? And my answer to that is I have no idea. I can only tell you what it says here in the scriptures is that we are going to rule and reign with Christ. And during this period of time, now I want to be careful to answer your question in this way. I believe what we do during this period of time, this 1,000 years, is not the same as what we will be doing for eternity. After all of this is completed and done, and there is no more earth, there is no more heaven as we know it now, when he creates everything new, all things are new, all bets are off. He does not tell us anything about that. He just says, I am creating everything new, new heaven, new earth. Everything is being refreshed. He tells us in general what it will be, but not specifically.
Does that happen at the end of the thousand or
no.
the beginning?
I'll keep going on my chart. The answer will be there. Not my answer, what God says. Okay? Okay, so Christ is judge. Saints are participating in the judgment. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 39. Ezekiel chapter 39. Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 is a study in and of itself, because... Well, it's just very complicated, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. I'm just going to take you to Ezekiel 39, and we're going to see some more things about what it's like during this millennial time. Verse 1, and you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. And I shall turn you around, drive you on. And by the way, Gog and Magog are very old terms that are not found. We have great difficulty as students of the Scripture understanding this. The best scholars would seem to identify Gog and Magog as Russia and Moscow. And there's a long process to get to that point, but that seems to be the best part of this. Russia is going to play a big part in the end times, and one of the things that is going to happen that Russia, the Gog and Magog, are going to be involved in is they are going to come from the north. And if you draw a line directly north from Jerusalem, it goes right through Moscow. If you look on a globe, it's like from the north. Yep, I got that. Okay, so From the scriptures, it says that Russia is going to attack Israel. Russia is going to attack Israel. And the general intent seems to be because of the wealth of the oil and so forth that is in Israel. But you know, behind the scenes, it's Satan trying to destroy Israel. That's the real motivation here. Verse 2, I shall turn you around, drive you on, take you up from the remotest parts of the north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel, and I shall strike your bow from your left hand and dash down your arrows from your right hand. You shall fall on the mountains of Israel. This is a description of the Battle of Armageddon. You shall fall on the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples who are with you. I shall give you as food to every kind of predatory bird and the beast of the field. Does that sound familiar? It's what we read in Revelation. Call the birds, call them in, because the Lord is preparing a feast. You will fall on the open field, for it is I who have spoken, declares the Lord God, and I shall send fire upon Magog and those who inhabit the coastlands in safety, and they will know that I am the Lord. And my holy name I shall make known in the midst of my people Israel, and I shall not let my holy name be profaned any more. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. As you move through this period of time, this millennial time, you're going to see that the focus here is that Christ rules and reigns over everything. Jerusalem is the center of the world. Jerusalem is the center, okay? And the Jews are incredibly blessed. We're going to see that. And they are dominant. Every person on the planet, when they come across a person who is a Jew, it's like, okay, what can I do for you? I mean, they are dominant. And all worship is centered on Christ, is centered on Jerusalem, and it is centered on the Jews. Behold, verse 8, behold, it is coming, and it shall be done, declares the Lord God. That is the day of which I have spoken. Then those who inhabit the cities of Israel will go out. Now, this is an interesting thing. This is what is going to happen during this period of the thousand-year reign of Christ. It's probably at the very beginning, as you'll see here. Those who inhabit the cities of Israel will go out and make fires with the weapons and burn them, both shields and bucklers, bows and arrows, war clubs and spears, and for 7 years they will make fires with them. For 7 years. They don't have to gather firewood. They burn the weapons. Where did the weapons come from? The tribulation period. And so for 7 years, they're going to be burning the weapons. And why are the weapons mostly in Israel? Because that's where the Battle of Armageddon is, okay? All right. Verse 10, and they will not take wood from the field or gather firewood from the forest, for they will make fire with the weapons. And they will take the spoil of those who despoiled them, and seize the plunder of those who plundered them, declares the Lord God. And it will come about on that day that I shall give Gog a burial ground there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will block off the passers-by. So they will bury Gog there with all his multitude, and they will call it the valley of Hamon-Gog. For 7 months, here's another point on my chart here, for 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Now, you remember that in the Battle of Armageddon, it says that that the Lord is going to smite them, and the blood is going to come up to the bridles on the horses for 200 miles. This is going to be an incredible slaughter. It's just unbelievable. And you say, well, what's going to happen? Well, the birds come in and they eat the flesh, they eat the bodies, but what's left? Bones. Okay, so here's what happens. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Even all the people of the land will bury them, and it will be to their renown on that day that I glorify myself, declares the Lord God. This kind of reminds me of what happened to the children of Israel when God led them through the Red Sea. And Pharaoh and his armies followed, and the Lord said, you shall see them no more, but their bodies washed up on the shore. And so Israel saw that. That's kind of a picture of what's happening here. All the people of the land will bury them, and it will be to their renown on the day that I glorify myself, declares the Lord God. And they will set apart men who will constantly pass through the land, burying those who were passing through, even those left on the surface of the ground, in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. And as those who pass through the land pass through, and anyone sees a man's bone, then he will set up a marker by it until the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon-Gog. And even the name of the city will be Hamonath. So they will cleanse the land. So, my words on this, when the thousand years starts out, it's mop-up time. It's clean-up time. The birds come in and devour the flesh. The animals come in and devour the flesh. And men are appointed. You have a job. You have job security for a while. And your job is to go out and to mark the spot and say, here's a bones. And they don't actually do anything. They just mark the spot. But then there's another team that comes through, and they do the burying. And this is how the Lord does what?
Cleanses
the land. The land will be cleansed.
Would there be enough land to bury a million bodies? Wouldn't they cremate them instead?
Bob, I have no idea. I have no idea. It says they're going to bury him. And that's all I can tell you, is that they're going to bury him, and there's going to be enough room, because God says there's enough room. that's all I can tell you.
Also, Bill, do you see a significance to seven,
yes.
And 12?
Yes, I do. I see a great significance. 7 months of burying the dead and 7 years of burning the weapons. That's not a coincidence. And 7 years of tribulation. That's not a coinkydink either.
And also the 7 months they will make their search.
Yep, 7 months are going to make their search. So, verse 17, as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord, speak to every kind of bird and to every beast of the field, assemble and come together from every side for my sacrifice, which I am going to sacrifice for you, a great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of mighty men and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, as though they were rams, lambs, goats, and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan. So you shall eat fat until you are glutted, and drink blood until you are drunk, for my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. And you will be glutted at my table with horses and charioteers, with mighty men and all the men of war, declares the Lord God. And I shall set my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid on them. Can you imagine, for these who are the survivors, as they are going through this process and cleansing the land, can you imagine how that drives into their very soul the glory of God, the judgment of God, the holiness of God? I mean, for 7 years, they're going to see this over and over and over again. And the house of Israel, verse 22, will know that I am the Lord their God from that day onward. Boy, that's going to settle a lot of things, isn't it? They acted treacherously. They went into exile for their iniquity because they acted treacherously against me. And I hid my face from them. So I gave them into the hand of their adversaries, and all of them fell by the sword according to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions. I dealt with them, and I hid my face from them. That's a description of what's going on right now today. God has hidden his face from Israel. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I shall restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I shall be jealous for my holy name, and they shall forget their disgrace and all their treachery which they have perpetrated against me, when they live securely on their own land with no one to make them afraid. When I bring them back from the peoples and gather them from the lands of their enemies, then I shall be sanctified through them in the sight of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, because I made them go into exile among the nations, and then gathered them together again to their own land, and I will leave them none of them there any longer. There is not going to be any Jew on the face of this planet anywhere except in Israel. They are all coming home. Every one of them. And I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. He has rolled back what has happened to Israel. Paul says that God has set them aside temporarily during this day and age. They're going to be restored, folks. That's why when we talk about all of these end times, if you don't understand that God is going to restore physically, literally, the nation of Israel, you get nothing but mishmash out of this. If you try to put the church in here, it's not going to work. This is Israel, folks. This is Israel. Israel is going to be restored. Jeff. Probably. Probably. And the reason I would say that is because of two things. A, the United States is not mentioned, as far as I can find, anywhere in Scripture. And B, even if it were mentioned, the dominant picture is Israel. not the United States, Israel.
Well, if you take 80 or 90 million of us out of here, what do you got?
Well, I'll tell you what, we did get through one, and the next one is we're going to look at what happens as you progress through the 1,000 years, and we're going to get some unsaved in the picture. We'll talk about that, and we'll talk about more about what this time is actually like. Beth?
Or that land that God gave Abraham?
Yes. That's a very good question, Beth.
Right now, Israel's about the biggest, you know, the end of your finger. And,
It's a very good question, and it seems like the Scripture uses the two terms interchangeably. Israel has never occupied the full land that God gave to Abram. So they will hear for sure. So it won't be Israel as it is now as a land, because it's way too small. It's going to be much bigger.
So there'll be Iran, and that's about it. Yeah, it doesn't go over.
If I had a map that had the outline on it, I could tell you, but I don't.
So there'll be lots of room for various people then. Yeah.
It's much bigger than it is now. But, you know, basically it says there's going to be a cemetery, if you will. A land. I don't know how big that is, but it's going to be a land designated for that.
No oceans in this new earth. No oceans. No more.
Not in this one? In this one, everything is still there. The oceans are still there. The rivers are still there. What you're talking about is out here, which is different. We'll try to separate those two things. Okay. Well, we ran out of time, and we got two bars done. That's okay. We'll take our time here, and I would encourage you to look the chart over, look the references over. And if you have questions, just jot them down on your paper, bring them back. And
I have a coincidence that goes with this. We're selling our house, and the first person to come look at the house is an Orthodox Jew who wears the yarmulke thingy. And I'm thinking, how does this Christian home for 17 years go to an Orthodox Jew? Well, maybe he's one of the chosen.
Maybe he is.
Uh-huh.
Yes, who knows?
How exciting.
All right, let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so very much for your grace to us. Thanks for the privilege of being together this morning. And Lord, as we look at these end times and we just see, even as we have read in these scriptures, Lord, you are going to be glorified. You are going to be exalted. The nation of Israel is going to be glorified again. They are going to turn to you. They are going to cry out, "You are my God," and it is all to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in the words, and we rejoice in it in our hearts. Lord, it is such a glorious thing to look forward to. Just pray, Lord, that you would seal these things on our heart and help us to be encouraged. No matter what things happen this week, no matter what kind of activities or things come our way, we can look at your word and realize that you are not out of control. Everything is going exactly as you have planned, and we rejoice in the hope that is in Christ. May you guide us, and should you tarry, bring us back together again next week to study and fellowship together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
One item to add.